So I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21 to 28. Ezekiel, that's kind of like two-thirds way through your Old Testament. Chapter 12, from verse 21. Are we okay? The word of the Lord came to me, mortal. Isn't it wonderful to be called mortal? Just to remind you that, you know, you're going to die one day. The word of the Lord came to me, mortal. What is this proverb of yours about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision comes to nothing? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb. And they shall use it no more as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. But I, the Lord, will speak the word that I speak, and it will be fulfilled. It will no longer be delayed. But in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and fulfill it, says the Lord God. The word of the Lord came to me, mortal, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years ahead. He prophesies for distant times. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be fulfilled, says the Lord God. This passage or text from it has made several impressions on me lately. I don't know if you remember, it's not many services ago, but I got up on one occasion with Simon's invitation and spoke out this verse about the proverb, the days are prolonged and every vision comes to nothing, and to say that this is going to all change. And I felt it was a prophetic word which the Lord gave to me that was timely for us. Every day, my fiancée sends me texts. Isn't that lovely, eh? Done that every day since we met. And she texts to me the verses of scripture which she's read that day, and I do the same. And this passage has come up several times. So that's another thing that kind of impresses upon me that this is a timely word. Last Sunday morning, well, I say morning, it was morning and most of the afternoon, we were in the Church of the Word of Life in Camberwell, where over a year ago, the leader who is a prophet called Ingria out and said, "From you're going to be living the rest of your life in Oxford." And then called me out and said, "From now on, you're going to be laying hands on the sick and they're going to be healed and you're going to be speaking prophetic words." So it's not surprising we go back for a bit more. And you can do with that kind of encouragement. And we were there for the whole 5 hours. And one of these verses came up, verse 25, same passage. I, the Lord, will speak the word I speak, and it will be fulfilled. It will no longer be delayed. But in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and fulfill it, says the Lord God. So that's why I'm preaching this tonight, because it's made an impression upon me so many times recently. Now, I've preached a princely 4 sermons from the book of Ezekiel, because it's not my natural, you know, gold mine for bringing words from the scriptures. The book contains more predictions of the future than any other book. And David Pawson, who wrote the book Unlocking the Bible, which was based on his Bible teaching here over many years when Ridgeway Church and we gathered together to hear every single book of the Bible preached on. David Pawson says that 75% of the predictions of Ezekiel have already happened. Ezekiel embarks on a unique ministry of prophecy in which he sees visions, delivers oracles, and illustrates them with the most bizarre dramatic actions. I won't go into them. One of these things he was asked to give, which proved the most costly to him, was that his wife would die and he was not allowed to mourn. I mean, that just seems so cruel, doesn't it? But God said, it's going to be costly delivering my word, but it's important that you know that you don't mourn at the point when your wife dies. David Pawson sums up his burden, his prophetic burden, in one that you will know that I am the Lord, chapters 4 to 24, that they, the neighbours, will know that I am the Lord, verses 25 to 32, and that the nations will know that I am the Lord, 33 to 39. So basically he wants everybody to know the Lord. This man had trained to be a priest, but that stopped abruptly at the age of 25 when the Babylonians invaded and they creamed off the population of Judah in 597 BC. And so from exile in Babylon, he prophesies the destruction of the kingdom of Judah, as also did the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Habakkuk. Like them, he blamed the false prophets, the unspiritual priests, and the disobedient kings who had brought about this rebellious situation amongst the people of God in Judah. Clearly from the burden of his ministry, he thought that the Jews did not know God properly and were not sure of his will. I wonder if any of you here tonight feel you don't know God properly, and if you're not sure of his will. Ezekiel wanted you to know God properly, and he wanted you to know his will. So God instructs him to challenge a widespread belief. It was a belief so widespread that it achieved the status of a proverb. The days are prolonged, and every vision comes to nothing. That was what they believed. The days are prolonged. We've heard all these prophecies, and we heard them again, and nothing has been fulfilled. Every vision comes to nothing. So they were pretty cynical. They'd heard all the prophecies of doom, and they'd said, oh yeah, that's very much like the one we had 5 years ago and 10 years ago before that. But we're still alive, despite all these prophecies of doom. You know, proverbs and slogans can be very powerful motivators, can't they? You get this particularly in wartime. Remember the poster, "Your country needs you." Churchill, "We shall fight them on the beaches." So on and so on. These were powerful words. The Russo-Turkish War of 1877-78, when the British Mediterranean Squadron was sent to Gallipoli to restrain Russia and war fever was aroused. This extreme patriotism was expressed in these popular words, something like, well, we don't want to go to war, but if we have to, by jingo, we will. Jingoism was the word that was coined from that. And often these popular slogans and proverbs are associated with powerful cartoons. Is there a politician that hasn't been lampooned by a cartoonist in one of our daily newspapers? And it's good. It's good that they're lampooned because it helps them to see themselves in perspective and not take themselves too seriously. I wonder what popular slogans from folk religion about God influence your faith. God sends these things to try us. How many of you have heard of that one? Nobody? Yeah, of course you have. Yeah. That always annoys me when people say that, because it makes out God to be this all-powerful dictator who just on a whim thinks, oh, well, I'll give someone a bit of grief and see if it, you know, improves their character. It's not like that at all. God does allow things to test us. What about this? God is on our side. After all, we are a Christian nation. That was a good response from you. Can you think of any other faith slogans, popular slogans? Very good. Do you know, in my previous church, there was a greengrocer, and she put a notice on her, you know, prize apples. God help those who help themselves. Yeah, yeah. That's in a hymn, isn't it? Yeah. It's in the Bible, yeah, yeah, yeah. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Yeah. So the people of Judah were governed by this popular slogan. Yeah, prophets of doom, heard them on before, but we're still alive. Like Jeremiah, Ezekiel was having to compete with false prophets who promised peace, peace. The false prophets, they heard all the, you know, the true prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others that the temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And they said, absolutely, there's no way that the temple is going to be destroyed. This is God's house. This is where he said, I will put my name there. This is where my people will worship me there. There is absolutely no way that God will allow the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed. So don't worry. Peace. Peace. And Jeremiah had to castigate those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. So God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to put a new slogan in your mind, and it will be this, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall use it no more as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision. So these things are about to be fulfilled. There was another popular slogan, that's in verse 27. The vision that he sees is for many years ahead. He prophesies for distant times. So they were saying, yes, Ezekiel, we're not saying that these are not true prophetic words, but they're not going to happen in our lifetime. They are for some day in the distant future. And so God says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be fulfilled, says the Lord God. So to sum up, the popularly held belief of God's nation of Judah was that prophecies of doom are either all passe, or they're all to do with the distant future, but not for us in our day. So that was the people's response to the prophetic word. What's our response? Well, there are tests to be applied to those who claim to be prophets, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Chiefly, do the things that they prophesy come to fulfillment? And do their lives accord with their teaching? I mentioned the prophetic ministry, which is exercised by the leader of the Word of Life Church in Camberwell. His name is David Kwame Ose Opoku. It's a bit of a mouthful, I know, but he is Ghanaian. From the time that Ingrid and I went there and saw how he was giving immediate prophecies, he was calling on people who he'd never met before, like us, and say, these things are going to happen in your life. And he's been exercising that ministry for several years now. 30 years, yeah. So if he were to have failed the test, i.e. that nothing he prophesies ever comes true, he would get a pretty thin congregation, I think. But he's so highly esteemed that he's because he spends hours each day in the Word of God. And everything he preaches is founded in a deep knowledge of Scripture. So I, having, as you know, been a minister for many years, was pulled up sharp in my walk with God when I went to that church and experienced a level of immediacy of God's word that I'd not known for a long time. So in the New Testament, we have in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 to 21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The gift of prophecy is one of the highest value gifts to be sought. We find this in, before that I wanted to say the prophetic gift continued in the earthly life of Jesus and on into the church era. So when Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he lists, in addition to the list of spiritual gifts that he's given in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, he lists personnel gifts. So Ephesians 4, verse 11. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the office of prophet, along the others that he mentions, were given to build the church up, to build up their confidence and to enable them to better carry out the mission. So that's the office of prophet. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about the gift of prophecy. He has listed the various spiritual gifts, and he was aware that some people in the church of Corinth were getting a lot of their emphases wrong. They were vaunting the gift of tongues, to a higher level than other gifts. And Paul is very careful to say to them, actually, I value that gift and I use it more than any of you. But he says, if you really want to go for a high level gift, go for the gift of prophecy. Because if you pray in tongues, that's great. It will build you up and it will almost certainly achieve something spiritually with God, but nobody else will know a blind bit of what you're saying. But if you speak in prophecy, in the vernacular language, then that will be the most useful gift. So when in Camberwell, the prophet commissioned me to lay hands on the sick and to speak prophetic words, which in fact he did on a subsequent occasion. It actually recalled a time, I think it was in the 90s, when I was at Spring Harvest and I went through a particularly strong time of blessing. And one of the leaders there during the time of general prayer laid hands on me and said, you will be speaking prophetically. And I don't really know what happened after that. I don't know that it made some difference to my ministry. It may have done. But I felt that it was something, now in context, it's something that prepared me for what would happen last year when I went to the church in Camberwell. And I think it was the last time I preached here on a Sunday evening, specifically on the gift of healing, and a number of you were prayed for and a number were healed. I spoke at some length about this and in the context of other words that God had given me through my life. Like Kathleen Putman, who said, God has spared you from the heart attack that you had because he has some great new ministry for you. And I spoke about the time when I went into the garden to take the beans plants down. I thought they'd finished. And suddenly there was this great fresh harvest of beans, which I'm told happens anyway. But the point is, I wasn't expecting it. And I sensed God saying to me, I'm giving you a new ministry which will outstrip your previous ministry. So this, far from making me proud, it makes me petrified at times, and it gives me a lot to think about. And prophecy as a gift needs care and it needs testing. So Paul says, test the spirits, test the words of the prophets to know whether of God. Now, I've been talking about quite a negative prophecy. Well, it wasn't a negative prophecy. I mean, it's a positive prophecy. The things are going to happen now. The things that you've said are either past or they're in the future. But they were about judgment. So in that sense, they're negative prophecies. But I believe, and I think this is why this has been laid on my heart in recent months, is that the same principle can apply to the positive context of God's purposes to bless the church. God is blessing this church in so many ways through its ministries, its public ministries, but also in the ongoing ministry, teaching and training and encouragement. But God wants to do more. And as with Ezekiel's burden, we need to know that I am the Lord. For Ezekiel, the people were not sure about God. And God may be saying, some of you are not sure about God, and you need to be sure. God wants you to know the Lord and what his purposes are for you. And once we know the Lord better, then our neighbours will be able to hear better, and eventually the whole world will know better who God is. God's word through us is too a word of eternal judgment, but it's also a glorious invitation to new life. You know, when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent some of his friends on the outside to see Jesus and say, look, are you really the person who was supposed to come? The person I prophesied would come? Because we don't see people being judged. We don't see the Romans being booted out, and we don't see the false priests and so on being struck down. But Jesus was about offering new life. So we may sometimes have negative things to say to the world and to the media, but people don't need to know us as negative people. They need to know us as the bearers of new life, people who can help them where they are in their situation, their family, or the place of work. Peter was aware of some of God's people who were exactly expressing the same attitudes as those in Ezekiel's day. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so Peter counters this with his words in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. So Jesus and the New Testament writers call us to readiness. For Ezekiel, it was readiness for the judgment was going to bring on that God was going to bring on an apostate people. Jesus calls us to be ready for his return by purifying ourselves, as Peter said, and also by encouraging one another and building ourselves up. I think it was just a couple of Sundays ago when in the youth service they focused on spiritual gifts. And Simon, in his following address, talked about how he, as a young person, sought with others to seek spiritual gifts. And what are these spiritual gifts for? Are they to divide the church? Sadly, sometimes that had an effect. But God intends spiritual gifts to be used to build up the church, to unite the church, to strengthen the church. And some gifts are not showy or at all. They're like encouragement, showing kindness. Other gifts are, you know, strange when we hear them. But whatever gifts they are, God wants us to desire them for ourselves and for the whole church. There are false teachers, and always were false teachers, who deny this. I learned that some people, when they taught the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians and Romans, that they were for a different day. They're not for our day. Those gifts have died out. But let's learn from Ezekiel. That when God speaks, we're not to say, oh, that's all past. And we're not to say, oh, that's for a distant time in the future. And it's not for us in our day. We need to know that they are for us in our day.